Well, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. You will know from your scripture reading that the Lord loves to speak to us through word pictures. It's like a father who sets a child upon his knee and gives him illustrations to help him understand important things about life. And so the Lord speaks to us in Scripture, teaching us how we are to relate to Him. And so, for example, if we're thirsty, spiritually thirsty, we come unto Him and drink. If our souls are spiritually hungry, then He is the bread of life. And if we believe in Him, we will never hunger. He's not just saying to us in His Word, I will care for you throughout the whole of your life. He gives us a picture of that. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And thus we understand that Christ is taking the whole care of His people upon Himself. Well, we've been studying the name of the Lord. And last week we began to preach on certain texts which are applying the whole of that doctrine to us. And so last time it was, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our text today is another one of those word pictures, but in relation to the name of the Lord. And it's found in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. So the picture is that we are in danger and that God is a refuge, and we simply run to that refuge in order that we might know His salvation and protection. So let's think firstly here about the name of the Lord. And I speak about that briefly because we have been opening it up for many weeks now. But here in our text, it is the name Jehovah again. The name of the Lord, the name of Jehovah, is a strong tower. And so we've learned that He's the Almighty God, that He is self-sufficient, in need of nothing. He's the Creator who spoke everything into being by the word of His power. And yet He's the Redeemer, so that when we sinned and destroyed ourselves, He reveals to us His purpose of salvation. And He declares that throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament through His name. He unfolds His name as the just God and the Savior progressively, so that we understand more of what it is He does for us in Christ. When we think of the name of the Lord, we can consider it in a broad sense. So that before I even open my mouth this morning, the name of God is declared to you in everything that you can see in the works of creation and providence. The name of the Lord is everything by which He makes Himself known. So we see God's name in His works. We see God's name in His word, in the whole of that word. Psalm 138 tells us that God has magnified His word above all His name. And we understand by that that the scripture is the clearest revelation to us of the name of God that we have in this world. So we have creation, we have the word, but then we get into the word, and there God gives Himself various names and titles. And of course they declare to us the name of God. But probing behind that also, we find that the attributes of God also name Him and reveal that name to us. So when we encounter the name of God, we're thinking of His works, His word, His names, and His attributes. We've been considering specifically the name Jehovah and its various compounds throughout the Old Testament, like Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rophaika, the Lord will heal. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Now what we've learned as we've considered these things is that God is showing you through these names ways that He meets your need as a sinner. Remember how often these names are actually given to God by men. It's Abraham who builds an altar and calls it Jehovah Jireh. Likewise, you find the same thing. The children of Israel build an altar and call its name Jehovah Nissi. God acts and then he is named according to that act, because that act is declaring the way he saves us. So God shows us ways in which he meets our need as sinners to save us. So that should point us in one direction, shouldn't it? Because you know that ultimately God saves us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've emphasized this in every message, that Jehovah ultimately reveals himself in Jehovah Jesus. And that the Godhead is declared and revealed to us in Christ. That all of the names and indeed all of the attributes of God converge there in his person and his work, and they shine forth in the most glorious beauty and harmony. Righteousness and peace come together. Mercy, truth, justice, they all kiss one another as God reveals his salvation in Christ, who comes into the world and dies for our salvation. So you remember in the Old Testament when Moses came with a prayer before the Lord. In Exodus 32, he says, "I beseech you, Lord, show me your glory." A very interesting prayer, because this is after Sinai, with the thundering and the lightning and the glory of God manifested there in the giving of the law. And yet he comes to God, having received the law, and he says, "I beseech you, Lord, show me your glory." And God says, "I'm going to declare my name to you. I'm going to cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you, Moses." And he declares that name in chapter 33, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And Moses, through the declaration of that name, beholds the glory of God. But yet he saw it only in part. Because the answer to that prayer, if we were to take it upon our lips today, the answer is not just to go back to Sinai or go to Exodus chapter 32 and hear that name. The answer is to go to the gospel, where God causes all of his goodness to pass by us and declares his name to us in Christ and says in his Son, "Understand now that I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth." Because as we study the person and work of Jesus, we say with the Apostle John, "We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth." So we have the name of the Lord revealed to us in Jesus Christ and his wonderful work of salvation. But our text says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And here comes the picture. Now in America you have many things, but there are some things you don't have, namely castles. You can tour all around Europe and you will find castles and strongholds of various descriptions. Mrs. Allred could take you to her home city, and she could take you along Princes Street and say, "Look up," and there you would see Castle Rock, and on the top of it, Edinburgh Castle. It was built to be a stronghold, elevated 260 feet above the ground below, fortified with walls and armaments. And God comes to us in our text today and he says, "This is what Jesus Christ is to his saints." This is what Jesus Christ, this is what the name of God is for his saints. He is a fortified place. He is an elevated tower. He is a strong fortress unto all who trust in him. The commentator John Gill says this: The name of the Lord is a strong tower, so deeply founded no enemy can work under it and plant a mine to blow it up. So highly built, no scaling ladders can reach it. So fortified, no cannonballs can break through it or demolish any of its walls and bulwarks. The gates of hell can't prevail against it. It won't be taken by storm or the most violent attack of the whole posse of men and of devils. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Well, as you consider this tower in your mind this morning, consider this first of all, that it has an immovable foundation. Children, it's built upon the rock of ages. It's founded upon the one whose name is holy, who inhabits eternity, who has no beginning and no ending, who is without change, immutably God. And it's founded upon the character and the unchangeable word and promise of that God. It has an immovable foundation. But then as you consider it, it has impregnable walls. Walls that the Bible calls salvation itself. Walls that are made out of the strongest stone imaginable. The omnipotence of an almighty God, so that nothing can penetrate these walls. Walls so high that their tops reach into heaven itself, so that nothing on earth can ever scale them or overwhelm them. An immovable foundation, impregnable walls, but then it has an inexhaustible provision. Within these walls, there is so much food for the souls of God's people that they will never starve, no matter how long they are besieged by their enemies. And there's an armory within these walls that is so replete with spiritual weaponry that every single saint of God is equipped to fight every battle he is called to engage in throughout the whole of his Christian life. Well, you find these things in Edinburgh Castle. There's the castle itself. There's the chapel. And then there are various armories. Indeed, there are buildings where soldiers were garrisoned and offices of certain military regiments are still there. But what is that to this? An immovable foundation, impregnable walls, and an inexhaustible provision. Well, I say to you again, this is the refuge that God has provided for his saints. And our text has us to view the righteous running to the gates of this strong tower, sheltering under its perfect protection. So then, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. What I want to do then is to apply this to you this morning and to show you various ways that the name of the Lord is a strong tower to God's people. And the first is this: the name of the Lord is a strong tower for salvation. The name of the Lord is a strong tower for salvation. Your relation to this refuge starts when you're a sinner. It starts when you're a sinner. Indeed, when you come to the realization that you are a sinner and you sense within your soul that you are being pursued by a righteous God in terms of the justice of his law, and in your heart, your conscience begins to be terrorized by a conviction of sin. You see yourself as a sinner and you come to see God as a just God and a consuming fire. And so you begin to run. Can you see it, children, in your mind's eye? A sinner convicted of his sin, in his heart, he begins to run. What's he running from? He's running from the wrath of God. But the strange thing about this run is that while on the one hand he's running from the wrath of God, he learns something else about this God. He hears the gospel. And the paradox is that on the one hand, he's running from God in his wrath, and yet he knows that God is merciful to sinners in Christ, and so he's running to the same God in his love and in his mercy. The name of the Lord is declared to him. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundance in goodness and truth. So justice and wrath is hounding him, and mercy and love is drawing him into the refuge of this strong tower. They run to Christ, who alone is able by his blood to give the guilty conscience of a sinner peace. Can you see them run? They're running for their lives. They're not running like the self-righteous man who will run to any other tower save this tower. He'll run to his tower of good works. He'll run to his tower of provision and possession in this world. Indeed, the very next verse here in Proverbs chapter 18 refers to that. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, as an high wall in his own conceit. That's the folly of the ungodly. They run to their works, they run to their riches, they run to everything that is not God, and they imagine that there in their strong city they are safe. But the Word of God says it's like a stick house, it's a refuge of lies. And when God catches up with that man in his wrath, everything is going to perish. You can have all kinds of false security. I imagine had you gone to the ancient city of Jerusalem, you would have thought it to have been quite an impregnable place. It had walls and gates. It had a spectacular temple. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed in that place for centuries. Yet men perverted the gospel and trusted in their own works. They trusted in Jerusalem and in the temple, thinking, we are God's people, we are safe, we will never perish. And God demolished that city so that one stone was not left upon another. Brethren, Jerusalem stands as an emblem of the self-righteous works of Christless men. God demolishes our refuge of lies. No, this man's not running as a self-righteous man. He's running as a hopeless sinner who knows he's guilty. The avenger of blood is upon his tail, and Jesus Christ must be his righteousness. Have you run to Christ like that? Have you ran to Christ like that, from your sin to God's salvation? Listen to J.C. Ryle. He says, saving faith is the foot of the soul. The sinner is pursued by a deadly enemy and is in fear of being overtaken. The Lord Jesus Christ is put before him as a strong tower, a hiding place, and a refuge. He runs into it and is safe. This is faith. Can you see them run? And can you hear them cry? Can you hear them as they run, calling upon the name of the Lord from the heart, in faith, though weak, yet upon the name of this strong salvation? The name of the Lord, which is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Children, they're at the gates of the city. They're crying unto God in his mercy. They're asking, they're seeking, they're knocking, and they will not let up until the door of this strong salvation is opened unto them. And God in his mercy welcomes them in Jesus Christ and closes the door, and these everlasting walls become the salvation of God's people. Have you called like that? Well, sinners who thus run and call find safety from God's avenging justice, from sin and from all of its consequences, from the wrath of God to come and an eternal hell. All of these things are locked outside the gates of this strong tower. The saints of God, they run to the strong tower and they find it to be a strong tower for salvation. But then secondly, it is a strong tower in affliction. It's a strong tower in affliction. God tells us that it is through much tribulation or trouble that we enter into the kingdom. He doesn't hide the difficulties of the Christian life from us. He tells us many are the afflictions of the righteous, but out of them all the Lord shall deliver him. So yes, troubles are going to come to you. The question is, what are you going to do in your trouble? And our text tells you that you are to go to God continually. You are to run continually to this tower in your trouble. Now again, I want you to sense the urgency. You have the man under conviction of sin and he's running for his life with the avenger of blood after him. You can sense his desperation. He must get in to the walls of this city in order that he might find safety. But brethren, urgency does not stop there. The Christian, if he's spiritually alert, will reckon that when affliction and trial comes into his life, he will have the same sense of urgency captured in this idea of running. You see, he's not standing around thinking about it. Trouble's there in front of him, and he thinks, well, you know, what do you think I should do? He's having a little bit of discussion. He doesn't begin a leisurely stroll and say to himself, well, there's the city off in the distance. I suppose if I start out this morning, I might make it there by evening. No, need has gripped this man's heart and thus compels his feet to run with urgency unto the strong tower. Problem with us in our Christian lives is we get everything out of proportion. We get the strength of our trials out of proportion, and then we get our own ability to deal with those trials out of proportion as well. And so we think that we are in control and we can manage the situation. Or maybe we look horizontally and we think, well, I've got a wife, I've got children, they can all gather around and help me, and everything will work out fine in the end. But this text says, no, you're not thinking about affliction in the right way when you do that. You're not just thinking horizontally or internally. Urgency comes into your soul, and you recognize that ultimately only God himself can be your strength. And so you run. You run in three ways. First of all, you run in the exercise of faith. You're going to need that. You run in the exercise of faith. Ryle says that faith is the foot of the soul. It remains the foot of the soul throughout our Christian life. You run in faith. Trouble comes, and what you've got to do is train your mind to fix all of your thoughts upon God. To believe everything that he has revealed about himself in Scripture. So you sit down and remind yourself who God is, what God's like, what God has said, and you cast yourself by faith upon those truths. The second thing you'll do is you'll run in the exercise of prayer. No point saying, well, I believe. Belief is a kind of precursor to action. It shows itself in works. And if we have this faith, it's going to translate into prayer. And so it is by prayer that we run to this strong tower and we make it our habitation. We dwell in the secret place of the Most High. We abide by prayer under the shadow of the Almighty. And a third thing is we run by way of meditation. Faith, prayer, and meditation. Because as we find ourselves behind the walls of this strong tower, every name and every attribute of God is like a chamber of peace within this strong city. And we fill our minds for our comfort and consolation with the thought of God. So how do we run to God in our affliction? We run through faith, in prayer, and by meditation. Well, let's apply that to various afflictions that will come in to your life. The Lord is a strong tower in the affliction of illness. More precisely, the name of the Lord is a strong tower in the affliction of illness. I want to take you back to that portion that we considered, where God comes to the bitter waters of Marah, and Israel declares his name to be what? Jehovah Rophaika, the Lord that healeth thee. And so sickness comes into your life. The first thing you do is remember, I'm in God's hand. Who is God? God is Jehovah Rophaika. Not just the one who made the body, but in that he made the body, he is perfectly able to heal the body that he has made. And so we can come unto God in prayer and ask him that he will draw near and touch our body and grant us restoration of health. But yet there's no guarantee in that. He doesn't tell us he's going to heal every single one of our diseases or we would never die. And of course we do die. So illness comes, it's terminal, there's no hope. We know that we have to prepare to meet God, yet he is still Jehovah Rophaika, who through that illness, though he's not healing our body, is using it in his grace to heal our soul and to sanctify us. So Jehovah Rophaika is using physical illness to give us spiritual health. And the end of it all, he's going to heal us perfectly when he perfects our soul in glory and raises up our body at the last day. Illness comes and you meditate upon the name of the Lord and you say to yourself in a sense that I have contracted nothing that a good resurrection will not ultimately cure. Or what about when bereavement comes? And you feel the pain of loss. Maybe you question God. Well, you run to the name of the Lord and you remember who he is. And you'll run into the chamber of justice. And you'll run into the chamber of goodness and you will remember that the judge of all the earth can only do right. And that God who is good does only good unto his people and makes all things work together for good. You'll run to the name Jehovah here itself, though it be your closest relation in life that has died, your husband or your wife, and you feel the rend of that as if you've been torn apart. The union of two has been shattered. And yet this covenant name says to you, I will be your God and you will be my child forever. And nothing in this world will ever break it. That you are married to Christ in a way that you are not married to your spouse because you promised them till death do you part. But he promises you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I cannot. So that if we lose everyone and everything, we have Jehovah Shammah, who is always there, always there. Or what about if you find yourself in need and it's pressing in upon you? You don't know what way to turn. You don't know how you'll meet that need. You run to the strong tower of the name of the Lord like Abraham did. And you remember that he is Jehovah Jireh, that he will see to it. For 3 days, that man walked with a pressing need upon his soul. My son is going to die if God does not intervene. And Isaac catches on and he says, well, Dad, you've got everything except for one thing, the sacrifice. Where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will Jireh. God will provide himself a lamb. What was he doing? For 3 days, he was running to the name of the Lord. He was saying, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm trusting that you will do it. And when he did it, he built an altar for us and for all posterity, Jehovah Jireh. If God has met our greatest need in giving us his son, the Lamb of God, will he not freely with him give us all things? Or what about in the affliction of chastisement? That's a particular affliction. Because in this affliction, you know that it's self-caused and it adds pain to your sorrow. Well, even when affliction comes, our recourse is the same. We run to the name of the Lord who is our strong tower. And we sit down in the chamber of mercy and love. And we remember that no matter how painful these stripes are, the lash is in the hand of a God of infinite love. David does that. Have you ever noticed? David, as a believer, falls into terrible sin, and Nathan challenges him, thou art the man. And he gives us that beautiful psalm of repentance. But at the very beginning of that psalm, David is doing something, and I want you to hear it. David is running into the strong tower. David is running into the name of the Lord. And he heaps up names and attributes to assure himself that though God is heavy against him with his hand, yet it is a hand of mercy and love. Listen to it carefully. How does he deal with his repentance? Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out mine iniquity. Do you see what he's doing? He's running. He's running under chastisement, not away from God. He's running to God. The name of the Lord is a strong tower in salvation. The name of the Lord is a strong tower in affliction. Thirdly, the name of the Lord is a strong tower in temptation. And temptation is a particular affliction that you will have to cope with in the Christian life. First of all, here, understand that this applies to when you are tempted to sin. And sometimes temptation comes in subtle ways to you. It creeps up and you don't recognize it. And so Jesus says, watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. But on other occasions, temptation comes forth violently against you. And you feel assaulted by it. If you go to some of these strongholds in Europe, you'll find that in the valley below these castles, you'll find rivers and fertile areas. And you can imagine in ancient times that the farmers were out there by the river, working in the fields, producing their crops, a kind of feudal system. And everything is peaceful, and then the enemy comes. The enemy comes. And all these farmers were to run for their life into the stronghold. You know, that's a little bit like you and I when temptation comes. There we are, working in the fields, getting on with our Christian life, and the stronghold's there, and the enemy springs upon us, but we don't continue to work in the field. We don't think, well, maybe I'll have a conversation with him. Maybe I'll parley with the enemy. Now we run by faith and prayer to the refuge, and we find the name of the Lord to be our strong tower for our protection and for our strength to resist that temptation. Because if we don't, you're going to be out in the fields and all you have are your little farm tools, your basic implements, your hoe and your pitchfork. And these guys are coming at you with shields and swords and spears and chariots and helmets and armor. You run to the name of the Lord. And you discover that he is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. You discover that weaponry with all your spiritual armor, and he'll clothe you with that, and he will strengthen you. Take away your pitchforks and your hoes and your weeding implements. He'll give you strength to stand. But then secondly here, when you're tempted to doubt, you run to the name of the Lord. How many times Satan comes and says, as he did in the beginning, "Hath God said?" And sometimes when that happens to a Christian, the suggestion takes you away from God for the answer rather than to God for the answer. "Hath God said?" "Well, tell me more, Satan." It's the wrong response. "Hath God said?" Is God good? How do we answer it? We run to the name of the Lord, where the righteous runs and is safe. And in the safety of that stronghold, we consider the questions. So there you are, and Satan comes and he says, "Hath God said?" And you run to this stronghold. And as you're there, you look at its foundation and you say to yourself, "Well, this foundation is the rock of ages. This foundation is the immutability of God. This foundation is the unchangeable promise. Hath God said?" Yes, God has said. Yes, God has said. And he's proven the truthfulness of his word from the moment he said it right up to now. You look at our walls. You say to yourself, "These walls are an infinitely gracious salvation. I was outside these walls as a sinner and God welcomed me in. Is God good?" Of course God is good. You find Asaph running to the name of the Lord in Psalm 73. Is God good to Israel? He's questioning it. And he goes to the temple of the Lord, and in the sanctuary he learns that God is good. That he'd been misreading providence. We run to the name of the Lord. Well, what about this doubt? Have you ever had it? Am I really a Christian? You struggle with assurance. Am I really a Christian? How do you answer that question? Well, in God's name, I plead with you today, do not run from God with that question, but rather run to God with that question. And answer the question not with the lying suggestions of your own heart or all of the subtle suggestions of Satan or the ideas of a world that hates God and hates your soul. But run to the name of the Lord and find the ground of your assurance there in all of the full and free promises that he gives to you in Scripture. You remember Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. We find a soul, a child of light, and he's walking in darkness. And the solution to his darkness is run to the strong tower. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Listen, let him trust in the name of the Lord. He's running to the strong tower. And let him stay upon his God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have I called upon the name of the Lord? Is all of my hope abandoned to Jesus Christ? Then God's word is true, and let every man be a liar. And will God accept me, or has God accepted me? And we go to the word of our covenant, Christ, and he says that whoever comes unto God by me, I will in no wise cast out. And unbelief will do its best to exclude you from that statement. But yet if you're seeing, you will tell yourself it's utterly impossible. Anyone, everyone who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You run to the name of the Lord when you're tempted to doubt. But then when you're tempted in persecution, as many are, you do the same thing. And in every generation, the saints of God have made their refuge here. They run to the name of the Lord. Remember when Moses was called to go and lead the children of Israel out of their cruel Egyptian bondage, persecution. And God appears to him at the burning bush. And Moses feels very insecure about his commission. And he says, well, who will I send them sent me? Because they're not going to believe me. What does God say? Moses, when you go there, tell them, I am that I am, hath sent me unto you. Go and declare my name to them. And if they receive that name by faith, if they run to that strong tower, the name of Pharaoh will be nothing in comparison to it. This is the God who's infinite and self-sufficient and independent and caused everything to be out of nothing. Who is Pharaoh and what is his army in comparison to this? And God illustrates the declaration of that name in a symbol, children. Do you remember what it was? It was a bush that burned that was not consumed. It was the church of God in persecution, and yet it was being preserved. Preserved by what? By I am that I am. The church was in the name of the Lord while it was in the fire of persecution. And that's the same of the Christian. That's the same as the Christian. Isaiah 43, thus saith Jehovah, thus saith the Lord, who hath redeemed you. The God who has called you by his name and you are his. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. You have those three Hebrew servants, and you wondered, did they know that verse in Isaiah? I expect they did. And the king says, you're not going to worship me, you're going to go into the fire. And they say, well, our God is able to save us from the fire. And even if he doesn't, we're not worshiping you. We're going to go into the fire. Do you know what you discover? They were in the name of the Lord before they went into the fire. And when they went into the fire, the Lord was with them. We need to run to this when we're persecuted. And finally, when you're tempted in death, and death, like nothing else, has the power to tempt your soul. Atheistic thoughts perhaps flood the hearts of God's people when they contemplate death more than at any time in their lives. Have I believed a lie? Is my hope a good hope? They're questions that come into sharp focus. There we have the epitome of all of our trials, the King of Terrors, universal sway, taking generation after generation into death and in eternity. What do? We run to the strong tower. And we remember that the name of the Lord is ultimately revealed to us in Jesus Christ, who took the sting of death, destroyed its power, and then mocked it. And says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And we run to this strong tower. Remember I said at the beginning, sin and all of its consequences are shut outside its walls. Condemnation, death, hell. And the walls of this city reach up into heaven itself, so that the believer has no need to fear the King of Terrors. We run to the name of the Lord and we walk on into the face of death. Well, as death, so everything else. God in our nature, the Lord Jesus Christ, besieged by all of his enemies and your enemies, stood strong in their face and conquered them all. And he is the name of our God. He is our strong tower. And if you run to him this morning, you will be safe. Let the wicked run everywhere and anywhere else. It will be to their own destruction. But the saints run to hide their life in Christ with God. If you do that, you'll be safe. We run to the name of the Lord for salvation. We run to the name of the Lord for in affliction. We run to the name of the Lord in temptation, because the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Please stand for prayer.